then, let's pray, and then we're jumping into a new passage that we haven't been in yet. We've gone through the same thing for the last couple weeks, different facets of it, different ways to look at it, but we're going to get into something new this morning. So let's pray and then jump into that. God, thank you for loving us. Thank you for giving us what we have right here in our hands in your word and the people around us and the spirit that you've put in us. Allow us to be honest with it and honest with ourselves in how we look in light of what you've shared here in this passage with us this morning. Amen. This is why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. John chapter 5, verse 18, here's what we have. We have a Jesus calling God his Father, infuriating the people around him, doing what they've said he couldn't do, which was heal somebody on the day that they were supposed to rest. John chapter 5, verse 18. Today's passage is 19 to 29. So let's read that together. Now, after that had happened, so Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing, and greater works than these will he show him, so that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. The Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but he has passed from death to life. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For the Father has life in himself. So he has granted the Son to also have life in himself, and he has given him authority to execute judgment, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out, and those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment." Think for a moment. What stands out in that passage? There's a common thread. It's something that you should feel, even if you don't see. A little bit about me. Most days, most times, you show up to where I am and I will stop whatever I'm doing and give you all the attention that I can. It really doesn't matter what's going on. I will choose to give my attention to you. Most days, most times. But then, if I feel stressed, busy, or competitive, you cannot get my attention. You cannot get me away from whatever it is that I'm doing, because I will do what it is that I want to do. I will accomplish whatever task it is I'm trying to accomplish, regardless of if you're there or whomever is there. Why? what goes on inside the psyche of Brock that causes that to happen. Now, we don't need to get too far into that, but really what you have to understand is I choose to have people be important and more important than the things that I'm doing most of the time, most of the days. But as much as I think that that's how I function in life, that I choose people over tasks, when it comes to those moments where I really want to get something done, or I really want to win, or I really want to whatever, I choose to have my things be far more important than those people. It's a question of priorities. It's a question of priorities. What holds the top priority for me in that moment, in that time? Now, what does that have to do with this passage? What does Brock's prioritizing have to do with Jesus in what he said to the Pharisees? What did you catch in what we read? Hopefully you've been reading it along with us, because that will make this far better. I hope that you've been reading it every week with us. But if you haven't, what did you catch when we read it? I'm going to read it again. And I want you to listen and think. What do you catch in this? And I'm going to read it from a different version, because I want you to hear it in more normal speaking language. It's John chapter 5, verses 19 to 29. And I'm going to read it out of the New Living. So Jesus explained, "I tell you the truth. The Son can do nothing by himself. He does only what he sees the Father doing. Whatever the Father does, the Son also does. For the Father loves the Son and shows him everything that he is doing. In fact, the Father will show him how to do even greater works than healing this man. Then you will be truly astonished. For just as the Father gives life to those he raises from the dead, so the Son gives life to anyone he wants. In addition, the Father judges no one. Instead, he has given the Son absolute authority to judge, so that everyone will honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Anyone who does not honor the Father is certainly not honoring, or anyone who does not honor the Son is certainly not honoring the Father who sent him. I tell you the truth. Those who listen to my message and believe in God who sent me have eternal life. They will never be condemned for their sins, but they have already passed from death into life. And I assure you that the time is coming, indeed it's here now, when the dead will hear my voice, the voice of the Son of God, and those who listen will live. The Father has life in himself, and he has granted that same life-giving power to his Son. And he has given him authority to judge everyone, because he is the Son of Man. Don't be surprised. Indeed, the time is coming when all the dead in their graves will hear the voice of God's Son, and they will rise again. Those who have done good will rise to experience eternal life, and those who have continued in evil will experience judgment." What did you catch in those verses? Is not Jesus amazing? Not just cool. Not just great. He's amazing. That's what this passage is about. Jesus is setting himself above everything. He's not only said that God is his Father, but he said that two of God's main roles are his. God gives life. Jesus said, "But God gave me the right to give life to whomever I want." That's us. God has the right to judge because he's God. And Jesus says, "But he gave me the right to judge because I'm above everything." He is preeminent. He is above. He is beyond. He is greater than anything and everything else together. That's what you should have caught in this passage. Like I said, even if you didn't see it, there should have been something in you that understood that this Jesus was amazing and beyond belief. Except that we're to believe. He is something else altogether different than anything else that has ever been. He is something else altogether different than everything else together. And so the question we really have to ask is, where do we prioritize our lives? Remember how I said I choose people over things most of the time. And then when I'm selfish, I choose those things over those people. Now, to step out of that context of Brock and how I deal with people, and instead make this about prioritizing Jesus. If I'm willing to set aside my things and what I'm doing because another person has come to where I am, how dare I not set aside this whole life for Jesus, if he really is what he says he is in these verses? We have never had to experience persecution, at least not real persecution. You've had people not like you because of Jesus. You've maybe had life get awkward, socially awkward, because you told somebody about Jesus. Friends, we've never experienced persecution. We've never experienced going through life wondering if I or someone close to me is going to die today because of what we believe. There's been things happen in our country, I understand, but we have never experienced that. And yet, we struggle to decide if we're going to prioritize Jesus over our golf games, to prioritize Jesus over our cars, over our food. We have struggled to decide that he's more important than the mundane, unimportant things in life. And then we begin to hear stories of people who are actually having to choose, not if he's more important than their mundane, unimportant things in life, but if he's more important than their life. And then to choose that he is going to remain king and lord and preeminent in the expression of your life, regardless of whether somebody else is going to seek to take your life because of it. And we still sit here wondering, how much of my day should I let Jesus be in control of? How much of my day should be about him? But I gotta work. I gotta take care of my yard. I've gotta fix these things. I really need a break for me. Isn't that how we live? Last week we talked about the verse that said, "My Father is working until now, and so I am working." Keep that in mind. Jesus said to these men, God hasn't stopped working building his kingdom, so I'm not going to stop working building his kingdom. It doesn't matter what day, it doesn't matter what hour, it doesn't matter what time, his kingdom will be built in me, in other believers around me, and in the world. And that is what I will do. Why should we choose that? Jesus chose it because he understood the importance of God. We are to choose it because we understand the importance of Jesus. The world tells us some things that are easy to begin to believe that will detract us from being able to live that life. The first thing they're going to tell us is, I love God, but I don't need Jesus. That's ridiculous. Absurd. Untenable. Idiotic. Why? Because if you believe the Bible at all, Jesus makes it pretty clear that he is God. So it's like saying, I love my wife, but I hate everything about her. I love my kids, but I can't stand them. Those things don't go together. We can't say we love God and don't care about Jesus. In fact, Jesus even says it here. Whoever does not honor the Son, being Jesus, whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. You cannot honor God without honoring Jesus. So that means when you're at work and you'd really rather not have people know that you don't just go to church, but you want your life to look really a lot like Jesus. You'd rather them not know that because they'll think you're weird. You're not honoring Jesus. You're not honoring God. It means when you're out in your social circles and you just want to blend in with everybody else more than anything, you just want to fit in with everyone else around you. And you're doing it at the expense of honoring Jesus, then you're not honoring God. It means when the world tells you, I love God and hate Jesus, that they don't love God. But they'll try to tell us that they do. And what they try to do is they try to get us to accept that they don't need Jesus. And we've begun to buy it. You know how I know we've begun to buy it? We start thinking everybody's Christian who says, I love God, or thank God for. We begin to assume that they've accepted Christ. We take our lives, and we frequently stop comparing them to how Jesus lived. Because it's not really being like Jesus, it's trying to be like God. That's how we act. I don't think we believe that. I don't think anyone in this room, at least for the most part, believes that they don't need Jesus. You may find yourself being an outlier in that. I don't know. You may decide, I don't really think I do need Jesus. That's a whole different topic. So this conversation is for those who would admit they need Christ. And then we begin to live like maybe we don't. And you know how I know that the most? We deprioritize him in our lives. Because as soon as you wonder, and this feels almost like a good thing when you first start, but as soon as you wonder, how much of my day should I give to Jesus? You've missed the point. Because we start to look for the minimal amount of commitment that we need to give to him, when really he asks everything of us. I'm married to my wife, no one else, right? That's a good thing. If I begin treating my marriage in the same way that is easy for me to treat Christ in my relationship with him, all of a sudden I start wondering how little time I can spend with her and still have things function.
That's not healthy. That's actually specifically defined as dysfunctional. Yet is that not how we treat our relationship with Christ? Wondering just how little we have to give, how little we have to prioritize, wondering just how much do I actually have to, I just want to clear that bar. When we do that, friends, we don't act like he's the preeminent one in our lives. When he's understood to be the preeminent one, he promises us some things. And those things should cause us to live totally differently than everybody around us. His preeminence gives us life. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my words and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but he passes from death to life. And those who hear my voice, those who have done good, will come to the resurrection of judgment. And those who have done evil to the resurrection, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. There's a promise there that those of us who believe, when we step out of this life and into the next, we receive life that never ends. There's a verse that came to mind to me that probably wouldn't come to mind to most people. 1 John 4:8, you might know it. If you know it, think of it. What does it say? Wait. You know that awkward moment when you say something wrong and it turns out to be perfectly fine but totally wrong? I meant 4:18, not 4:8. So let's ignore 4:8. No, don't ignore 1 John 4:8, but let's look at 1 John 4:18. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Why would that have come to mind for me? We misuse Scripture frequently. I mean horribly. And pastors are probably the worst people of this. We've told you before, we'll tell you again, context of a verse or a passage will tell you just as much or more about the passage than the passage will itself. So we say perfect love casts out fear, so don't be afraid of anything. Because love casts out fear. No, it doesn't. Love doesn't make me unafraid. It's not even intended to make me unafraid, except for in one specific area, judgment. Right? What does it say? There's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. It's all about judgment. If you read the verse before, by this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also we are in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because we're not going to have judgment. That's what Jesus promises us. In John 5, life, a guarantee to life, a guarantee to the resurrection of life, so that we live with him forever without judgment from him. Why without judgment from him? Because he promises that he's the one who judges in this passage. He's the one who at the end of the day will say yes or no. He's the one who at the end of the day says, you are mine or you are not. And if he promises us life, and if he promises us the ability to not be judged by him guilty, that's the promise we want, and that's why his love casts out fear of being judged in the end, because he has promised that we will not be judged. But if you think that because you're loved by God or loved by somebody else, that there is no fear in that, then you've misused the verse. Because it's not about being afraid of things. It's about being afraid of being judged guilty by the Son of God. His preeminence. His being above everything. Friends, that should change everything about who we are. Absolutely everything. And it should mean this. Lots of people like famous people. I have a condition called famophobia. I don't like famous people. I'm not sure why. Something about it just rubs me wrong. But I was with a group of kids one time, and we were down in Franklin, Tennessee. I don't know if you know where Franklin, Tennessee is. It is actually the wealthiest county in the country. So we were down there, and all of a sudden, half of the band of Audio Adrenaline showed up. If you're familiar with them, they're a band from really the late 90s to early 2000s, I guess, something like that. I don't actually know their dates. Stephen Curtis Chapman showed up, and I forget, two other people showed up. And you know what was amazing to me? Just like that, those kids wanted a picture and a conversation with all of them. It didn't matter who else was there. They wanted those people. They wanted to know them just a little bit. And you know what? If they saw them again, you know what they'd want? To know them just a little bit more. And then a little bit more. And then a little bit more. See, they had known me for a few years at this point. Some of them were going to, in time, say other people on this trip were the most influential person in their spiritual life, as far as people go. Yet they took those people and they set them aside so that they could get to know this person for just a couple minutes. Is that bad? No, I don't have a problem with that. But when we then treat Christ, well, we treat Christ like maybe getting to know him isn't really that important. See, he gave us a book that told us everything about him he wanted us to know. And then we struggle to find any time in any day to read any words or anything out of this book that he's given us to understand who he is. How can we say that he holds a preeminent place in our lives if we don't care? I do not expect you to read this 23 hours a day and have 1 hour of sleep. I don't expect that at all. In fact, I don't even want that. I don't want you to take your life and only read this and hope that it makes a difference. But I want you to understand that this is what he gave us to understand who he is. And if we refuse to use it to understand who he is, then we choose to say that he's not that important to us. Do we get that? We have a Bible study day coming up on September 14th. I'm looking at you because I'm making sure it's right. September 14th, 3 o'clock at the Lighthouse. What we're going to do is we're going to sit down and figure out how best to study your Bible. I don't know how many hours any of you have spent studying your Bible. I really don't know. But you know what I do know? Likely, I've spent more. I went to an elementary school that taught me how to study the Bible, second grade on. Seventh grade, I moved into a junior high school, a Christian junior high school, where perhaps the most influential non-parent person in my life engaged with me for 5 years, teaching me how to study the Bible, teaching me how to be a different person. And then I went to a Christian college where I had to take, I don't know how many Bible credit hours, but a lot. And then I went to seminary where I took 100 credits of learning how to study the Bible. And my degree is an MDiv in biblical studies. That's all I did. It's not all I did. I mean, there were other things we read and whatnot, but it was all about understanding the Bible and learning how to do that well and right. And you know what I find? I find that I continually need to learn how to study my Bible better. Not because I'm worried about parsing a certain verb the right way. Not because I'm worried about finding the specific subjunctive that's going to make a difference in a verse, but about finding out what this really is driving at. Why did John write down what he wrote? Because he's going to write at the end of the book that he could have written volumes and chose to write these things for us to understand Christ exactly how Christ meant us to understand him. So on the 14th, at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, we're going to spend some time figuring out how to study this right and well and deeply and life-changingly. I don't know if we're going to get through the whole thing in one day. Not the Bible, the process. Some of the process is very easy to understand and to be able to do. Some of the process takes some time in grasping how to use some things so you can understand at a deeper level. I don't know if we'll get through it all in one day, but we're going to try. 3 o'clock on the 14th, and I want you there, because until we can understand this and choose to understand who Jesus is and how he has revealed himself, we cannot pretend that we are making him preeminent in our lives. If you haven't been reading the passages with us at home, read this one and just let your mind think for a second what kind of person it takes to be what Jesus said he is. Imagine for just a moment what sort of place in the universe he holds. And when you can grasp that, you should see your life change, because your priorities will change and you will choose to choose the more important over the less important. Let's pray. God, thank you for your Son. And thank you for giving us life in him, which we so desperately do not deserve. Thank you for giving us friends to help us understand you. Thank you for giving us your word, your scripture, to understand you more. Take us now, Lord, and show us how to have you be the most important thing in our lives every day. Take us and change us. Please. Amen.